Please take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to the book of Colossians. We're in Colossians chapter 2 this week, verses 11 through 15. We're actually working our way through the whole book of Colossians together, verse by verse. Our message series is called Living the Christ-Centered Life. And last week we talked about the secret to living the Christian life. And we saw that the secret to living the Christian life is Christ. It's living in Christ. That the Christian life is marked by faith in Christ, by freedom in Christ, and by fullness in Christ. But now we want to build off of that with these next verses. How do we actually receive this freedom? That's the theme there, the freedom in Christ that we talked about last week. And that's what Paul addresses next in this section. And we receive the freedom we need to live the Christian life through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's through the power of the cross. I'm so glad that the orchestra did the old rugged cross this morning. How wonderful is that to already have us meditating upon the cross of Jesus Christ. So if you'll please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're in Colossians 2, verses 11 through 15. In Him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear God, speak to us now through this word. Speak to us about the power of the cross of Jesus Christ in our lives. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, before we came to Christ, we had three major problems in our lives that kept us from God. Three major problems that kept us from God, and they were our sinful nature, the law, and Satan. Our sinful nature did what? It made us desire sin. It made us choose sin over God. The law showed us our sin, and then not only showed us our sin, but it brought us condemnation because of our sin. And then Satan was our tempter and our accuser. Think about that. He both tempts you to sin. And then when you gave in to sin, what did he do? Then he'd accuse you before God and say, look what so-and-so just did. Tempt you, then accuse you for what you did that he tempted you to do. So we were under the power of our sinful nature. We were under the power of the law. We were under the power of Satan, and we needed deliverance desperately. Praise God, there is a greater power than the power of our sinful nature, the law, or Satan. And that greater power is what we're going to talk about this morning. It is the power of the cross. The power of the cross to set you free from sin, from the law, and from Satan. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along in these three points we'll be looking at this morning and the different scriptures that we'll be looking at that go along with that. So to begin with, let's talk about the power of the cross to free you from sin. If you are a Christian this morning, then you have already been freed from sin when you received new life in Jesus Christ. And Paul is going to use two symbols now to teach us about this truth. He's going to use the symbols of circumcision and baptism. And I want you to notice that the freedom we're talking about is only symbolized by these two rituals. No religious ritual has power in itself to save you or to help you in that way. But these are only symbols of a deeper reality. So first of all, let's take a look at this symbol of circumcision. Verse 11, our first verse this morning. In Him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Now, the in Him there, the Him, refers to Christ. Remember last week we said the secret to living the Christian life is living in Him, in Christ. Christ is central, and we cannot live the Christian life apart from Him. But the rest of this phrase seems a little confusing at first, doesn't it? What does it mean to say that we were circumcised in Christ? Circumcision, that was a sign of the covenant for the Jews. But we've already learned that the church of the Colossians was a mixture, wasn't it? There were Jews and Gentiles together in this church, and that means that a lot of them were not circumcised. In fact, a big part of Paul's ministry was going around telling people, telling the Gentiles, when you come to Christ, you don't need to be circumcised. Faith in Christ is all that you need. But here he's talking to Jews and Gentiles and saying, you are circumcised in Christ. So what is he talking about here? Paul is not talking about physical circumcision. Rather, he is talking about spiritual circumcision. Remember, physical circumcision was only a symbol pointing to a deeper reality, the reality of commitment to God. Now, even in the Old Testament, God's people knew to distinguish between physical and spiritual circumcision, between the circumcision of the foreskin and then the circumcision of the heart. For example, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer, as a call to repentance. Or Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem. And even though the people were told to circumcise their hearts, the Bible also teaches us that this is something that really only God can do. And so we read verses like Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. And I want you to focus on that word live, because remember, how are we freed from sin? We're going to see we are freed from sin by the new life that we are given in Christ. And even here back in Deuteronomy, we're told that this spiritual circumcision of the heart will bring about the result that you will live. Sin brings death, but spiritual circumcision from God brings life. And so physical circumcision, that's simply a symbol, a sign of a deeper reality. And without this circumcision of the heart, the physical circumcision had no value. We read earlier from Romans chapter 2, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Once again, notice that Paul says that this true spiritual circumcision, that's something that God does. It's accomplished by God, not by man. It's done by the Spirit of God in your heart. So let's go back to Colossians now, because we still need to figure out, why is Paul using this phrase? What is the spiritual circumcision? Let me reread verse 11. In him, in Christ, you were also circumcised, and here's our key phrase now, in the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. What is this spiritual circumcision? It's not the putting off of the foreskin, but it is rather the putting off of the sinful nature. And this was accomplished not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, that would be a physical circumcision, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Let me try to put this into some phrases that we may be more familiar in talking about. We are all born with a sinful nature. And because of that sinful nature, we desire sin. And because of that sinful nature, we are slaves to sin. But in Jesus Christ, you have been set free. Why? Because the sinful nature has been cut off. It's been put away. Christ's death on the cross overcame the power of sin in our lives. That's why it's a circumcision done by Christ, not by the hands of men. I like what Todd Still says about this verse. He says, the only hands involved were the hands of God's Son nailed to a crossbeam. Spiritual circumcision means that through the power of the cross, your sinful nature has been cut off and put away, and that means that you no longer have to sin, because you have been given a new spiritual nature that seeks after God and the things of God and that now desires true righteousness and holiness. You have been given new life in Christ, which brings us to the second symbol in this section, the symbol of baptism. Look at verse 12 now as he makes the transition. He says, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. Now, circumcision, that was a sign of belonging to God and his people in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have another sign, a different sign of belonging to God and his people, and that is the symbol of baptism. And what does baptism symbolize? Simply this, it symbolizes your identification with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. When you go under the water in baptism, that's a symbol that you are buried with Christ. And when you come up out of the water, that's a symbol that you have been raised with Christ. But notice, even within that, it is just a symbol. Notice that Paul says you were raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And so just as physical circumcision didn't make you right with God apart from the spiritual circumcision, same way with baptism. Water baptism doesn't make you right with God apart from faith in Christ. It's a symbol of a deeper reality. Baptism symbolizes what? Your identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. I want to jump over to Romans chapter 6 for a moment, verses 4 through 7, because these verses are almost a commentary on verse 12 here in Colossians. Paul goes into a little more detail here. He says, "We were therefore buried with him," with Christ, "through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." He begins with the baptism language, and then notice he begins talking really similar to the circumcision language that we just looked at, that we've been crucified with Christ, that we've put away this body of sin. That's the putting off of the sinful nature that we talked about in spiritual circumcision. The whole body of sin is put away with because we died with Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, you are united with Christ by faith. And what that means is simply this, is that whatever happened to Jesus there also happened to you. Jesus died, which means you died with him. And then Jesus was buried. Guess what? You're united with Christ in faith. You were buried with Christ. And logically, what does that mean? Christ rose from the dead. And so you have been raised with Christ because you are united with him by faith. That is the power of the cross. If you are united with Christ by faith and you died with Christ at the cross, and what does Paul say at the end of Romans there? Anyone who's died has been set free from sin. Now let's go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, because Paul sums up this whole first section now in verse 13. He says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." You were dead in your sins. Your problem wasn't that you sinned here and there, that you made a few mistakes or a few failures or fell short in a few areas. No, he says you were dead. You were spiritually dead. You didn't need a new direction in life. You needed a whole new creation. You needed a resurrection. You were spiritually dead, separated from God, dead to holiness and righteousness. The wages of sin is death, and therefore you and I deserved to die. Now, do you know what baptism would look like if you remove Christ from the picture? Do you know what baptism would look like? This is what it would look like. The preacher would still put you under the water, but guess what? He'd keep you there. He wouldn't let you back up. Why? Because you're dead. You're spiritually dead. So that's the symbol. We probably wouldn't do a whole lot of baptisms in our church if we didn't have Christ in the picture. But once you enter Christ, it's a whole different thing. Because, yes, you've put your faith in Christ, so yeah, you're buried with Christ, but you get to come out of the water. And if that's good news in water baptism, it's even better news in spiritual baptism, that you are raised with Christ. You've been given new life in Christ. And all of this, folks, is by God's grace. We read a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but because of his great love for us, God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you were saved." You were dead, spiritually dead. God made you alive. He made you that new creation that you needed. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. So living the Christ-centered life, it doesn't mean turning over a new leaf. It means getting a new life, right? In other words, we need resurrection. And we get that new life when we are united with Christ by faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. That is the power of the cross. You died with Christ at the cross. You rose again with him. You have been freed from sin by receiving this new life in Christ. Your sinful nature has been put aside. Praise God. Now, that would be a wonderful message just in all by itself, if that's all Paul had written. But it goes on, because the power of the cross goes even beyond that. You have not only been freed from sin, but you've also been freed from the law through the power of the cross. You were freed from sin, how? By receiving new life in Christ. And you've been freed from law, how? By the forgiveness of your sins. And we see this in verses 13 and 14. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, this is a beautiful truth of Scripture, that God forgave us all of our sins, not just some of them, not just part of them, all of our sins, even the ones that we regret the most, the ones that we feel the most guilt over and that we struggle with that in our past. He forgave us all of our sins. Paul uses a very unusual word for forgiveness in this verse. It's a word that specifically means to forgive someone out of your kindness and grace. It tells us that we didn't deserve God's forgiveness, but God in his grace forgave us all of our sins. Now, how did he do that? It all goes back to the cross once again, but Paul highlights two aspects of that right here. First of all, he canceled your debt. That's what the first part of verse 14 says. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. Now, the written code here refers to something special in those times. It was a debtor's obligation that was written out in the debtor's own handwriting. This was basically an IOU that would be written out and signed by the debtor. And then these regulations, that refer to a publicly posted obligation. You ever seen those down at City Hall? Do you know what they do that? You got a code violation, they put it right up on the bulletin board for everybody to see. It's like, oh, man, I better pay that off real quick, because that's pretty embarrassing having that up there, isn't it? You owe the city something, they can post it publicly for everybody. So what was this debt that you owe that Paul's talking about here that's been posted publicly for everybody to see? You were in debt to the law. The law spelled out your obligations to God, and these were obligations that you have not met and that you cannot meet on your own. And this debt stood against you, it was opposed to you, but God, through the power of the cross, canceled your debt. That word canceled, I love it. It's a word that means to blot out or to plaster over, similar to white out, if you remember using white out. I like the way one person put it, God has wiped the slate and given a fresh start. Now let's take an illustration from finances this morning. If you are in any type of financial debt this morning, how would you like it if someone came along and wiped the slate clean for you? If someone came and said, I'm just going to cancel all that debt. Credit cards, canceled. Car payment, canceled. Mortgage, canceled. What a blessing that would be. Well, your sin debt is a much more serious situation than your financial debt ever will be. And that's why we read in Galatians 3:10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. If canceling debt is a blessing, being under this debt, this obligation is a curse. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You owe God obedience to the law and you have failed. And so instead of a blessing, you are under a curse. But those who come to Christ for forgiveness know the blessing of having their debt canceled. And I kind of think of Psalm 32 as the reverse of Galatians 3:10. Galatians 3:10 says you're cursed if you're under the law. Psalm 32 says what? You're blessed. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. What a wonderful thing to have your debt, which you could not pay, canceled by Christ at the cross. But then Jesus not only canceled your debt to the law, he also took away the law as a condemning force in your life. And that's what the rest of verse 14 says. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And when Jesus Christ died at the cross, the condemning force of the law died with him for the believer in Christ. I like the way Peter O'Brien puts it. He says, God has not only removed the debt, he has also destroyed the document on which it was recorded. And just like the charges against Jesus, those were nailed to the cross with Christ. Paul says, guess what? The charges against you and me, nailed to the cross with Christ. And they died there with Christ. And so when you put your faith in Christ, you are freed from the law. Why? Because the law no longer has any power to condemn you. And that's why Paul says in Romans 6:14, you are not under law, but under grace. Or again in Romans 7:6, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Romans 8, 1 and 2, some of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're carrying guilt this morning, if you're carrying condemnation, accusation over past sins or even present sins, and if you are in Christ, will you listen to this verse? There is no condemnation right now for those who are in Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That is the power of the cross. You have been freed from the law by the forgiveness of your sins. So you've been freed from sin, from that old sin nature that made you sin before. You've been freed from sin because you've received new life in Christ. You've been freed from the law because your sins are forgiven. And finally, point number three, you've been freed from Satan by Christ's defeat of all the spiritual forces of evil. Look now at Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so the cross not only brought you freedom from sin and the law, it also brought you freedom from Satan. Paul says at the cross, Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. And that word disarmed means either to strip off clothes or it means to strip someone's weapons from them. And just as Christ was stripped of his clothing at the cross, so the spiritual forces were stripped of all of their power and authority at the cross. It marked their defeat. Hebrews 2:14 says, Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. When Christ died on the cross, Satan was defeated, and all of his spiritual forces were disarmed. And if they'd only known what was coming, they would never have gone through with it. We read in 1 Corinthians 2:8, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What an amazing irony. Satan focused all of his power, all of his forces on getting Jesus to the cross. And then it was at the cross that Jesus disarmed Satan and all of his spiritual forces. And Jesus not only disarmed the spiritual forces, but he triumphed over them. That's what we read at the end of verse 15. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He exposed them publicly. This verse paints the picture of a Roman general who's been in battle, and now he comes back and he's leading his victory parade. And he returns home, and he's got the defeated captives behind him in chains. It was a public display of the conqueror's victory. It was also a public humiliation of his defeated enemies. And that is exactly what Jesus did to Satan and his spiritual forces at the cross. He made a public spectacle of them. Everyone loves a parade. Well, this was a parade to end all parades. And once again, the tables were turned. Jesus at the cross was publicly mocked and humiliated. But as it turns out, what was really happening? Satan and his forces were publicly mocked and humiliated and exposed before everyone. Right before Jesus went to the cross, he said, now is the time for judgment on this world, John 12:31, now the prince of this world will be driven out. And then Jesus went to the cross where he defeated Satan and all of his spiritual forces. You know, we sometimes think that Jesus defeated Satan at the resurrection, right? We look at the resurrection, Easter, we go, there's the victory. The victory is won when Christ rose from the dead. But the Bible tells us that Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. And the resurrection was simply the proof that Jesus had won. It's like in a boxing match, right? They're duking it out in the ring, and at the end, somebody's on the floor or something that the fight's over, and the referee lifts up the arm for victory. And that's what the resurrection was. The fight was already over. The cross was the knockout punch. Satan lost. He sprawled on the floor. Jesus won, and the resurrection was God lifting his arm in victory. Amen? Amen. And that is the defeat that Christ brought to Satan, the victory that he brought to us. Let me bring this all together now. Before you came to Christ, you had these three major problems, right? That's where we started. Your sin, God's law, Satan's schemes against you. But through the power of the cross, you have been set free from all three. As a Christian, your sinful nature no longer has power over you. I know that's hard to believe sometimes, but it does not. Because when you put your faith in Christ, you're united with him in his death, burial, resurrection. You were spiritually dead, but God made you alive. You have a new nature, a spiritual nature. You have new life in Christ. You have been freed from the power of sin. And as a Christian, the law no longer has power over you. God canceled that debt. He canceled your obligations. He took it away. It's been nailed to the cross. You have been freed from the law and condemnation because you are forgiven in Christ. And as a Christian, Satan no longer has power over you. Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. So you've been freed from Satan's power by Christ's defeat of all the spiritual forces of evil. You've been freed from sin, the law, and Satan. And folks, that is the power of the cross in your life. And that is the power that is available to you each and every day, as you and I do our best to live the Christ-centered life. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word this morning. Lord, so often when we talk about the cross, we focus on a different aspect of it. We focus on your suffering at the cross. And Lord, that's so important. That's appropriate too. You suffered so much. You gave up so much when you died on the cross for our sins. But Lord, this morning we've been able to look at the power of the cross, the victories that you've won for us in these three critical areas in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would no longer give in to the enemy in these three areas. You bought us freedom. The victory has been won. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.